chapter 14. Beginning to read at verse 1. The bulletin has a very, very short reading in for tonight. I think it says John 14, verse 14. There was a 1 missed out there somewhere. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, and it would be Thomas, wouldn't it? Thomas of the awkward question at the wrong moment. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? But of course he's asking just the right question, because the answer that comes is one of the most profound and one of the most needed. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Thanks be to God for his word. Most of you were here this morning, so I won't labour on about this, but just to say, we received the prayer baton. Where is it? Oh, the prayer baton this morning. Have you had the prayer baton at Preston Grange yet? Right. Well, that's what it looks like. Though it may not be that colour, because there's more than one. So, well, because some churches don't manage to get them back in time. Anyway, I shouldn't have told you that, but we have that prayer baton, and are going to this week be taking time to pray particularly. And if you have the little leaflet which was being handed out at the door, I hope, as you came in, then just have a look at that and you'll see what we're going to be doing on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday this week. And there are themes set out there, so if you can't be here with us, you can actually bear those in mind in your prayer times. So we want to emphasize this week, though, praying for blessing. praying for blessing of the people we know and love, praying for blessing of the homes, of the schools, of the businesses, of all the other places around. Praying that God will just come in love and make a difference to the people there and the places there. And that we might be attentive to what he is doing. And so we're going to be having morning prayer, or at least the church is going to be open for prayer from 7 o'clock till midday each morning, Tuesday to Friday. There'll be led prayer at the beginning of each day, and there'll be a prayer read on the hour, every hour, as we go through. It'll be the same prayer for the day that's read. And then in the evening, we are setting aside from 7 o'clock till 9 o'clock, and we'll be in here praying, but those who wish will be able to go out prayer walking, and we'll brief you as to what that's to be and where you're to go when you come. But we'll be going out between 7:30 and 8:30 to do that, and then coming back to share the insights the Lord's given us and to pray for those insights, and then finishing around 9 o'clock. So let's continue in worship. I was trying to look, there are relatively few songs you would think that with a verse like "I am the way, the truth and the life," it was a gift to songwriters. Yet it's amazing how few actually have written songs about it. You would think, wouldn't you, three verses, one the way, one the truth, one the life, and one to bring it all up to an end. That makes four, but this song does that. It's a very simple song. It's got whiskers on it. It's so nice for the... Just this evening, I'm going to concentrate on this one verse. There's much more in this passage, but I'm concentrating on this one verse, which is the I am statement, and I am looking at the I am statements as we go through John's Gospel. Jesus, before he gets to this point, says, as Ken reminded us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. One of the problems I see in the church today, even the committed, discipleship-oriented evangelical church like this, is doubt. It rears its head in various forms. And clearly the disciples struggled with it. They even doubted whether Jesus was showing them God. They hadn't quite put it together yet. But the question is, am I on the proper way? Am I living in the truth? Have I got the life? Or when I get to the end of it all, am I going to find that I missed it somewhere? Or another way of expressing it is, and I was thinking about myself and my relationship with God the other day, and I just saw quite clearly, I believe God loves me. My difficulty frequently is believing that I love him. And then immediately I know I'm in the wrong, because I'm thinking that it's my love for him that somehow earns my salvation. But it's not even that. It's his love for me that does that. But I just question, am I, is there enough for God? Is it, am I doing my utmost for his highest, to coin a phrase from somewhere. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You don't know the way? I'm the way. You don't know the truth? I'm the truth. You don't know the life? I'm the life. Thomas a Kempis, a Middle Ages saint of the church, said and wrote this reflection on this verse, follow thou me, I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. Jesus says, I am the way you must follow. I am the truth you must believe. I am the life in which you must hope. Jesus says, I am. Me. Me. Personally, not this book about me, not this theological dictionary 3,000 pages thick about me, but me. I am the one. I am the one. And if you look to me, you'll find the way and you'll find the truth and you'll find the life, and you're not going to find them anywhere else. I was greatly helped in my thinking about all this when I discovered three sonnets written by Don Carson, the New Testament scholar, a Canadian, and it was sort of his material's been very helpful to me when I've been preparing on Revelation, but this was something I came across in his writings. And each of the sonnets is about one of these three aspects, the way, the truth, and the life. And I thought they would be a good way of just focusing on these things this evening. Firstly, the way. I'll read the poem, and then I'll just say one or two things perhaps about each, and then I want to go on to something else. I am the way to God. I did not come to light a path, to blaze a trail that you may simply follow in my tracks, pursue my shadow like a prize that's cheaply won. My life reveals the life of God, the sum of all he is and does. So how can you, the sons of night, look on me and construe my way as just the road for you to run? My path takes in Gethsemane, the cross, and stark rejection draped in agony. My way to God embraces utmost loss. Your way to God is not my way, but me. Each other path is a dismal swamp or fraud. I stand alone. I am the way to God. And Don Carson there encapsulates a really important truth. Jesus says, my way was Gethsemane. My way was the cross. My way was one of agony. My way was one of utmost loss. Your way to God is not my way. You follow me. But it's me who takes you into the Father's presence. You may, because you follow me, find yourself carrying my cross some of the way. You may find that because you follow me, there are those who want to taunt you in the way they taunted me and hurt you in the way they hurt me. But you actually come to the Father by me. I am the way. It's not even my way that is the way. Jesus is saying, I am the way. Come to me, you come to the Father. Receive me, you receive the Father. He's the way. He is the way. Jesus is the way. Christianity is not the way to salvation. Now, if I were to say that completely out of context, that could be interpreted as heretical in all sorts of ways. But actually, it's true. If it were, then we'd be turning Christianity into a religion, which we don't want it to be. A religion is something that gets you into God's presence. We're not into that. We don't believe that there's any magic involved, that by doing certain rites and saying certain words, we get to God. We believe we get to God by knowing Jesus. And Christianity, the Christian church, is the community of those who know him. But it's Jesus who's the way. We need to understand that. It's why we need to attend to our personal relationship with Jesus daily. Give him time daily. I am the truth, says Jesus. This is Don Carson's sonnet. I am the truth of God. I do not claim I merely speak the truth as though I were a prophet, but no more, a channel stirred by spirit power of purely human frame. Nor do I say that when I take his name upon my lips, my teaching cannot err, though that is true. A mere interpreter I'm not, some prophet voice of special fame. In timeless reaches of eternity, the triune God decided that the Word, the self-expression of the Deity, would put on flesh and blood and thus be heard. The claim to speak the truth, good men applaud. I claim much more. I am the truth of God. Jesus isn't just a special teacher who speaks truth about God. He is the truth of God. He is because he's the Son, because he is God. And when he becomes human, that truth inhabits human form. That's why John begins his gospel, the gospel in which this verse comes, saying, in the beginning, the Word was with God. This Word, who is Jesus? And whilst we may not in this life get it all together in terms of putting all the little bits of theology and doctrine together so it all makes total sense, what Jesus wants to say to us is this: if you've got me, you've got the truth. And you will find the truth in me as long as you seek me. I am the truth. And then he says, I am the life. I am the life. John Carson writes this, I am the resurrection life. It's not as though I merely bear life-giving drink, a magic elixir, which men might think is cheap because, though lavish, it's not bought. The price of life was fully paid. I fought with death and black despair, for I am the drink of life. The resurrection mourns the link between my death and endless life long sought. I am the firstborn from the dead, and by my triumph I deal death to lusts and hates. My life I now extend to men and ply them with the draught that ever satiates. Religion's page with empty boasts is rife, but I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, I am the truth. I am the life. Know me, you know the way. Do you know me? Jesus says. And it's really a very, very simple statement he's making here. That's part of its problem. It is so simple. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's it. If you know me, then you've got this. But then he goes and says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And he immediately takes us into what in today's world is controversial territory. How dare you say, no one comes to the Father except through me? How dare you say, as his followers, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus? Oh, this is tough stuff. And there's a lovely picture of it, I think, to be found in C.S. Lewis's The Silver Chair. If you've got that far in Narnia, this is one of the books in the middle of the series. But in the story, Jill has entered a strange and magical country at the top of a very high mountain. And after wandering for some time in search of water to drink, Jill encounters a lion, Aslan, of course, who is lying on the ground between her and a deliciously babbling stream, and Jill is terrified of the lion. But she's also dreadfully thirsty. And the lion asks her if she's thirsty, and she replies, she's dying of thirst. Then drink, the lion tells her. But she's too afraid to venture near the lion and asks if he would mind leaving while she drinks. And then quickly realizes how presumptuous she's been. It says she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. Meanwhile, the sounds of the running water make her more and more thirsty. And Jill asks the lion if he will promise not to do anything to her if she comes to the stream and drinks. But the lion responds that he makes no promises. Driven nearly frantic with thirst, Jill comes a step nearer without noticing it. She then asks the lion if he ever eats girls. And the lion responds matter-of-factly, I have swallowed up boys and girls, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms. And when Jill tells the lion that she does not dare to come and drink, the lion replies that she will die of thirst then. Jill comes another step nearer and says, I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. But the lion replies, there is no other stream. There is no other stream. That's what puts us into controversy today. F.D. Brunner, the Bible scholar, tells of a time in Los Angeles where he lives, where there was a service at one of the big Anglican churches, and it was a joint service of the Anglicans and the Hindus. And basically, the bishop of the diocese apologized for the fact that Christians had sought to turn Hindus into Christians over the years, had preached to them with the view of them becoming Christians. And the bishop apologized for this. And Brunner wrote a letter to the Los Angeles Times, which you might expect to hear didn't get published. But he said, this is just not what Christianity is about. Indeed, it's this sort of thing that explains the decline of Christianity in much of the Western world. That we have an obligation upon us to share the good news of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. What people then care to do with it is entirely up to them. And it is not for us to persecute people, to try and force them into the gospel and into the kingdom. That's not what it's about at all. He pointed out in his letter how the major hospitals all over the world, by and large, have had Christian foundations. In India and Pakistan and China, all over the world. Schools for women in Hindu, Muslim and Buddhist worlds. The passion for social justice that Jesus elicits wherever he's faithfully heard and followed. He said this, he said, the bishop of our diocese does not need to apologize for attempts to convert people of other religions. He needs to apologize for the loss of the faith and courage to seek such conversions. You see, it's not as exclusive as we might think. I mean, is Christ exclusive or inclusive? The Latin word for Lord is dominus, a word that means Jesus must dominate all my thoughts, all my words, all my actions. And the exclusive Jesus of the New Testament, who says, I am the way and the truth and the life, is remarkably inclusive. He includes within his frame of reference those who are the outcasts of society. He goes to the lepers who have no hope. He allows the woman with a hemorrhage who is cast out from polite society and the Jewish religion, he welcomes her and he lets his healing power flow into her. Samaritans, Gentiles, tax collectors, sinners, women of the street, and on are all included within the scope of the kingdom. Not excluded. One of the things Frederick Brunner says is, he says, imagine a Tibetan on the side of a mountain crying out in agony, "Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I could imagine God the Father applying the blood of Christ to that man by the power of the Holy Spirit that very moment and forgiving the man's sins and bringing him into a gracious relation with God. After all, he says, the tax collector in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector only called out to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." He did not call on the name of Jesus. He simply called out to God, and God responded. But what was it that made the response possible? But the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And he says, I could imagine a Jewish woman this very moment climbing the stairs to her apartment in any city in the world and crying out in her deepest despair, "Oh God, please help me, I'm desperate," and God in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, deeply, savingly helping her. But it isn't right, he says, ever to say that there's another way of salvation for anyone. For the Buddhist on the hill, or the Jewish woman in the hall, or for me in my study, than Christ Jesus alone. He is the one who is the agent of salvation, of forgiveness and of the restoration of relationship with God. Leslie Newbegin, who was a bishop in South India, said, it's been customary to classify views on the religion of Christianity to the world religions as either pluralist, exclusivist, or inclusivist. Exclusivist is that the truth of Jesus Christ is the revelation of God and his work. It is exclusive in that sense, but it is not exclusive in the sense of denying the possibility of the salvation of the non-Christian who calls out on God. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's inclusivist in the sense that it refuses to limit the saving grace of God to the members of the Christian church, but it rejects the inclusivism which regards the non-Christian religions as vehicles of salvation. It's pluralist in the sense of acknowledging the gracious work of God in the lives of all human beings, but it rejects a pluralism which denies the uniqueness and decisiveness of what God has done in Jesus Christ. It is not true that all roads lead to the top of the mountain. There are roads which lead over many a precipice. And of course, we're left with that question. What happens to those who have not heard the gospel? And there are perhaps two words for us. One is mission. We need to share the good news of the way and the truth and the life. And the second word is mystery. Because salvation belongs to God, not to us. He is the one who administrates it. He is the one whose redeeming love reaches out to the sinner and saves. All we can say is that we know that it is through Christ alone that we are saved. He is our way, he is the truth, he is the life. And anybody is only saved through Jesus. But how God moves in the lives of those who have never had the opportunity to respond as we might think of responding is a mystery which belongs to God And given that he's a God of immense grace, his judgments, I suspect, will surprise us greatly. But let's just go back to us for a moment. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So why not come to the Father through him? And particularly as we go into communion this evening, we remember that the grace of Christ is for each one of us. We can know the way. We can know the truth. We can know the life. We can know the security of salvation by the Holy Spirit working in us. And our taking of the bread and the wine is just one means of us being able to remember what Christ has done to make this a sure claim. But also, this is the same God and the same Saviour who is a healer. And the way and the truth and the life of the healed is all found in the same person, Jesus. All we need is the touch of Jesus in our lives. There's no rite, no ritual that we can undertake that does the job. All we can come is confessedly weak and needy and receive the love of the Father revealed in Jesus. The way to him, the truth about him, and his life for us. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then we'll sing together as we move into a time of healing.